I had a conversation with one of my coworkers recently about Christmas and Christology, which is the study of Christ. I casually said something about Jesus being God robed in flesh because I had heard this so many times. The phrase is commonly used even by apostolic preachers. But is it correct theologically? Are we accurately depicting truth or risking distorting truth to say that Jesus was God robed in flesh? After researching it, I've determined that I'm not going to say it that way anymore, and I would strongly recommend not using that phrase because at best it can confuse people, and at worst, it could possibly lead to wrong theology. To find out why, join me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. It's Christmas time, a wonderful time of the year celebrating the birth of Jesus. And it may seem like a simple thing to explain who Jesus is, but words matter and we have to be very accurate in order to avoid confusion and to prevent wrong theology. So we're going to examine a few key scriptures today to see exactly how the Bible explains who Jesus is. We just have a short time together, so this is not going to be comprehensive. There are courses that take a whole semester to study Christology, but I want to focus on a few key scriptures to confirm how the Bible explains the incarnation. One of the most important scriptures is 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now let's step back and put this scripture into context. In this letter, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy to exhort him about his ministry and his personal life and to give instructions regarding church issues. Paul was also exhorting Timothy to defend the purity of the gospel and its holy standards from false teachers who would try to corrupt it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world. The Greek word translated as came, erchomai, can refer to a literal physical coming and going, or to a spiritual coming, such as the coming kingdom of God. In Jewish thought, in this time period, there was a lot of anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for him and hoping for him. Paul was reminding Timothy that the Messiah came. As we continue understanding the background context of 1 Timothy 3:16, I want to take a minute to look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." The Greek word for godliness here is eusebia. It refers to a reverent or devout attitude towards God, characterized by a life that reflects his holiness and commands. It's the same Greek word translated as godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. In the Greco-Roman world, the term was used to describe respect and reverence toward the gods. But in the Christian context, it was redefined to express a life devoted to the one true God, a godliness that was not ritualistic, but permeated every aspect of a believer's life. So it includes an inward piety and outward conduct that aligns with God's will. I wanted to take a moment to define godliness here because we're going to see it again in 1 Timothy 3:16. So Paul mentions leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The word translated as honesty can also be translated as dignity, honor, gravity, or seriousness. So this part's kind of an aside, but believers should conduct themselves in a way that is befitting for a follower of Christ, living a life that is weighty and worthy of respect and honor. Dignity and honor were important in the Greco-Roman world also, but it was usually associated with one's social status and public reputation. But for Christians, it was associated with character and godliness, a life transformed by the gospel. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he continues in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 by saying that leading a life like this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now, this one verse is packed with many truths. There is only one God, and God is our Savior. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The sin that separates us from God can only be bridged by a perfect man, not someone partially God and partially human, but someone fully human. So by the time that Paul gets to chapter 3, verse 16, he's already provided some important truths about godliness and salvation coming from God through the man Christ Jesus, who is a mediator between God and mankind. So let's look at 3:16 again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I want to focus primarily on the first half of this verse because it is the most relevant for our discussion today. It starts by saying, and without controversy. The Greek word translated as without controversy is homologumenos. It means to confess something, to profess something, or acknowledge it. And the form of the word in this verse is actually an adverb, so it could be taken literally as confessedly. So it could read, and confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. Now there's that word godliness that we already talked about, eusebia, which is reverent or pious devotion to God, characterized by holiness and obedience. Paul calls it a mystery. Now, this word mystery confuses some people. In the ancient Greek culture, mysteries were religious rites and ceremonies that were only known by the people initiated into those religions. For Christians, the Greek word didn't refer to secretive rituals, but to God's previously hidden plan of salvation that is made known to all who believe. God has revealed his redemptive plan, so it's no longer hidden to those who believe in him. Paul is saying, as a public declaration of truth, that this previously hidden plan of redemption that God has now revealed to Christian believers is of a great magnitude. Confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. Then he continues to explain the revelation. In the King James Version, the next phrase says, God was manifest in the flesh. But the Greek literally reads, who was manifest in the flesh? It uses a pronoun. So how do we know who Paul was talking about? Well, we have to look back to the previous verse. And in verse 15, Paul is talking about God. So God is the subject of verse 15. So when verse 16 puts in a relative pronoun, who, most English Bibles translate the word literally and use he without confirming who the he is. The King James Version actually replaces the pronoun with the specific title, God, to make it really clear who Paul is talking about, since the word God is not in the original Greek. So what did God do? The King James Version says that God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest is a really key word, so let's look at it more carefully. And this gets at the heart of our original question. The word is a form of phanerao. It means to make visible, to reveal, to make known or make clear, or to show openly. So it refers to making something visible that was previously hidden or not apparent. The previously hidden divine plan of redemption is now revealed by God becoming visible or manifest in flesh. And the word for flesh, sarx, means a literal human body. So in a sense, there are two revealings here. There is the revealing of the invisible God in visible human flesh, and there is the revealing of the plan of redemption that is now available to those who understand the first revelation. God revealed himself. He manifest himself in flesh. And if people can grasp that revelation, then God's redemptive plan is also revealed or made clear. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14, John explains, "And the Word was made flesh," the same word, Greek word, sarx, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In his letter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, John says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh," and again, this is the Greek word sarx, "is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." It was essential for atonement to recognize that there was a real incarnation. I'm sure you're familiar with Matthew 1:23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. He is the manifestation of God in our midst, and he is called Emmanuel, God with us. It's a figurative name that reveals his character. The prophet Isaiah predicted the future birth of the Messiah in chapter 9, verse 6, declaring, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In the letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." This verse stresses Christ's humanity because he was born of a woman and he was under the law. And the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 confirms that he is of the seed of Abraham. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus was like us, which he had to be in order to be our substitutionary sacrifice. And the angel Gabriel told Joseph to call the baby's name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus is a further revelation of the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, because Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. The name of Jesus is above every other name because it's a fuller revelation of God, and it is the only name that saves. Christmas is about God keeping his promise to redeem his people from their sins. It was the man, Christ Jesus, who suffered and died for us, thus becoming the mediator between God and mankind. Whenever the Bible speaks of the Son of God, it is referring to the man Christ Jesus in his humanity. Jesus became a ransom for all. This is reminiscent of Matthew 20:28, in which Jesus specifically said that he came to minister and to give his life as a ransom. He was born into this world with the redemptive purpose of dying to pay the price so we could be free from the dominion of sin and death. To go back to our original question, is it okay to say that God robed himself in flesh? Well, this would basically be the same as saying that he wrapped himself in flesh, that God put on flesh like a garment. That implies that the internal is divine while the external is human. That would make him half God and half man. But we know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. The creator and the created were fully unified in one. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Dr. Kelly Nix has written a great book called Theology for the Rest of Us. In it, he explains that Christology, which is the study of the Son of God, has never been about one God sending another God to die. It has always been about the one true God humbling himself to become one of us, revealing himself to us through his Son, human flesh born of a human mother. Why did God do all of this? Because of his love for us. Mankind is in a fallen condition, so we needed a perfect man who could serve as a substitutionary sacrifice to atone for mankind's guilt. God in his form is an invisible spirit, does not have flesh and blood, and the shedding of blood is necessary for the remission of sins. So God prepared a body and revealed himself to us through it. God's manifestation in the Son is his redemptive power at work. And this body that was born of Mary was the only begotten Son of God. He wasn't a mixture, half God and half man. He wasn't God robed in flesh like a garment that could be removed. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. So what a marvelous time of year this is to celebrate the birth of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. Thank you for joining me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. And until next time, next year, take care and God bless and Merry Christmas.